The date was 1997, and the place was record stores all across North America. Third Day had just released their debut album, which had the song Thief. Also in 97, a band called Tourniquet released an album entitled Crawl to China, which has a song, If I Was There. It was a combination of those two songs 15 years ago that inspired me to write what we saw this morning. The song, If I Was There, was heard at the very end of the presentation, and I want to share a few of the lyrics just in case you didn't catch them. I close my eyes and I think about Calvary. I see it happening right in front of me. The back that bore the whip, the head that held the crown of thorns. What if I was there? Would I even care? Or would I only stare? What if I was there, just a face in the crowd? Would I hide in shame? Or would I laugh out loud? Would I pity him? Or think that he's just a fool? Another criminal? Or heaven's jewel? As he marched up that hill, I can picture him still in my mind. All the blood and the sweat on his brow. As he passed me on by, I could see in his eye that his pain was a gift of his love. I close my eyes and I think about Calvary. I can see it happening right in front of me. Two criminals were there with him, one on either side of him. One hurled insults and one believed. And one believed. Which one am I? We've seen a dramatic presentation of what happened on Good Friday. And to be perfectly honest, one that was sanitized and dramatized. But the truth remains, Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so today I want to take just a few minutes to ponder this one simple question. In light of these three crosses, which one am I? In the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, we read these words. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place of the skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. You see, Calvary is a place of three crosses. And to us, 2,000 years removed from that awful day, one cross always stands out. This one cross has always stood out for us. But there wasn't just one. And to the spectators on that day, there were three crosses. Now, crucifixion was an execution that was perfected by the Romans. It was meant to be a public spectacle, to serve as a deterrent to the lawbreakers. It was a horrible death, with broken bodies of the victims sagging on pierced hands and feet. The raging thirst that tortured them in the dust and the heat, under the gaze and ridicule of those who walked by. It was meant to be absolute humiliation. The agonizing desire to breathe, the weight of the body pulled down by gravity's grip, forced the air out of the lungs, essentially suffocating them to death. Now, many words can be used to describe crucifixion, but the word brutal begins, and perhaps maybe the one best word, brutal humiliation. And Jesus had two men with him. And there were three crosses on the hill of Calvary. The crosses were the same. The methods used to crucify the men were the same. And yet these three men were very different from each other. There was a cross of rebellion. There was a cross of repentance. And there was a cross of redemption. And Jesus was crucified between two thieves, both of them who had equal access to the Savior. On the cross of rebellion, we see Dumachus. He was shameless. He was hardened. The Bible says that one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us as well." And this word insult, it could be translated defamation. And I'm fairly certain that the words he spoke were not quite that clean. I'm sure he had a foul mouth, as foul as any man has ever walked the earth. He was bitter. He was sarcastic. He was spurning good even as he was dying. He was cursing his way to hell in the most solemn hour of all history. He was a cross of rebellion. He threw away his chance at forgiveness because of his hard heart. He missed out on heaven. Even in the face of death, as he hung there on that cross, insulting, spitting on him, cursing him, he didn't get it. Dumachus was about to be toast, but he still wouldn't focus on what really mattered. His focus was on Jesus, but it was a focus of bitterness and anger, of rebellion. It was final, and he died there in his rebellion. He died cursing Christ. On the other side, we have the cross of repentance. And that man was called Titus. Both he and his buddy were being punished for their crimes. And yet, he was different. He was different because he recognized something about Jesus. That Jesus didn't deserve to be on that cross. And when you look very closely at the Gospels, in Matthew and Mark, both of them say that both criminals were hurling insults to begin with. He started on that cross angry. But then something happened. Titus opened his eyes. He opened his ears. He opened his heart. And as he watched and he listened, his heart was convicted by his own wickedness. And when it contrasted with the righteousness of the man next to him, of Jesus, he recognized his spiritual need before it was too late. And instead of curses from the lips of him, he prayed. Jesus prayed. He could have hurled insults back, called them criminals, called them exactly what they were. But he didn't. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Perhaps it was that expression of grace that softened the thief's heart. As he listened to the filth that spewed from Dumachus, the scriptures tell us, but the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Can you imagine the courage this must have taken? Hanging on the cross. The courage to defy the influence of his friends, the mocking crowd, the soldiers who were laughing at him, who had beaten the man almost to death. But this man demonstrated saving faith because he respected God. We need to revere God as holy and all-powerful. He was beginning to honor God, and while his buddy in crime, he spouted blasphemy. This man admitted his guilt. His deeds were evil, and he knew that they deserved punishment. The reality is that he was a very, very bad man. But each one of us are sinful. We have all lied. We have all cursed. We have all had some immoral actions, impure thoughts. We have spoken unjustly. And each and every one of these things are sin. And the Bible says in Romans, the wages of sin is death. But Titus knew that he had sinned, and he confessed Christ. He knew that Jesus was sinless and righteous, and he was beginning to see that Jesus had done nothing wrong. And all that he could ultimately do to save him from the ravages of eternal punishment. For in those hours, as he hung on that cross, he began to see Jesus for who he was. He saw Jesus as Christ, as the Messiah. And it was in that knowledge that he asked for salvation. As he thought about the fundamental issues of life and death, of right and wrong, belief rose in his soul, and he blurted out this incredible, important element of salvation. He said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And that is such an important part of saving faith. He did more than just respect God, his own guilt. And we see Jesus is sinless. He reached out in faith, asking Jesus to remember him. He was doing what the Gospel of John said to do. Yet all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. He had more faith than the rest of Jesus' followers put together. They took off. All of them except Peter and John left, nowhere to be seen, hiding. Now, in fairness, he didn't have anywhere else he could go. But Jesus' response was immediate when he said, I tell you the truth. Today you will be with me in paradise. He asked to be remembered, but he was given so much more. Jesus said, you will be with me. Instead of taking this place sometime in the future, Jesus said, today, as soon as you take your last breath, you will be with me in paradise. See, Jesus saved a man even while he was on the cross. A man who was not even fit to live on earth. God made fit for heaven. And the cross of repentance teaches us some valuable lessons. Salvation is so simple. See, the devil blinds us in the eyes of men and women into thinking that it's hard to be saved. But this clearly isn't true, because the man on the cross was simply saved by asking Jesus to save him. In the words of his request, there's an attitude of repentance as he threw himself on the mercy of Jesus. And that's all that's necessary for salvation. Know that you are a sinner and have faith in Jesus. He didn't have to join a church. He didn't have to be baptized. He didn't even have to walk down an aisle or stand or raise a hand or any of that. But in a public way, he called out to Jesus. He said, remember me. It teaches us that the very worst can be saved. There's no doubt that this guy was a criminal. He'd broken the laws, and that's why he was being crucified. But the extent of his sins didn't alter his chance of being saved, not one bit. No one is too bad to be saved. No one. Now, it's true, it's never too late to come to Christ. I want to say that it's a very dangerous thing to wait until you're on your deathbed. Because not everybody's going to have a deathbed. Some of us may die in our car, crossing the street, skydiving. Who knows when and where we will die? Don't wait too long to accept Christ. The thief on the cross had one final chance and he took it. You don't know what your mindset will be even if you are on a deathbed. As you begin to take your final breath, what will be going through your mind? Will it be Jesus? The cross of repentance speaks of hope and assurance, but it was only made possible by the third cross, the cross of redemption. And here we tread on holy ground. This man has done nothing wrong. Those words of the penitent thief, a remarkable testimony of the character of Jesus. So many skeptics have scrutinized his life, and yet no flaw has ever been found. In John chapter 8, Jesus asks the question that no one has ever been able to answer. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? At his trial, no grounds had been established on which they could condemn him, at least not justly. So they fabricated them. Why did Jesus die? Was it all a horrific miscarriage of justice? From the human point of view, there's no greater blot on human history than the story of Calvary. It's history's darkest atrocity. But to be understood, it has to be seen as the climax of God's glorious plan of redemption. And that's how Paul saw it in 2 Corinthians, when he said, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. This middle cross, the cross of redemption, the death of Jesus was different from the other two victims. They died without any choice in the matter. Their lives were taken away, but that's such the opposite of Jesus. In advance of the crucifixion, he told his disciples, I lay down my life that I might take it again. You see, the death of Jesus was inevitable only because he willed it to be so. His death was a voluntary sacrifice. The just for the unjust. The basis for our redemption is the shedding of his blood, as he became our sin substitute. Evil did its worst on Calvary. Wicked hands took and crucified the Lord. The Lord of life. But where man's rebellion against God reached its limits, the grace of God shines through in all its splendor. Remember this. The last act of the Son of God was to save sinners. The question becomes, which one am I? Everyone in the world is on one of these two crosses. We're all guilty. We all deserve to die. We're all criminals who have committed crimes against a holy God. Only those who repent will be redeemed. Those who rebel, you're lost. Which cross are you on? The cross of rebellion or the cross of repentance? The cross of repentance helps us see that no one need despair, because the cross of rebellion teaches us that no one should put off a decision to follow Christ. But because of the cross of redemption, you have to choose between rebellion and repentance. To not choose is to choose rebellion. So as we look at the cross of redemption and we hear those words, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. We can think of just the crosses, but there are so many people who were instrumental in crucifying Jesus. There were the teachers who had hated him. There was the traitor, Judas, who sold him. The priests who bought him. The people who said, "Crucify him." Even the disciples who deserted him. But the story remains academic unless we each admit, "I was there. And my sins nailed Jesus to the cross." Because Christianity has very little to do with religion. Christianity is nothing if it's not personal. In a very real sense, you and I were at Calvary. And so I ask this question one final time. Which one am I? Which one are you? Today, if you choose the cross of repentance, and this is the first time you've ever done this, you may not know exactly what you need to do. I'm going to pray. Just pray along with me. You don't have to stand. You don't have to do anything, but pray in your heart these words and believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, who paid the price for your sins. Let's pray. Lord of all creation, I know that your Son, Jesus Christ, died on a cross, was buried in the ground, that he rose from the dead. I admit that I am a sinner, totally unable to reconcile my spirit with yours without Christ. Father, forgive me for all the wrong that I have done. I know that Jesus is the Christ, the Lord of my life, my Savior. And I welcome you into my life. Cleanse me from my sins. I choose the cross of repentance this day because of the cross of redemption. Thank you.